He is risen. All right, he is risen. You know, there's a lot of things we celebrate in the church, but nothing is more important to us than Easter. And hopefully you are here today because of your deep love for Jesus Christ. He is Lord and he is our God, and we praise him for all that he does. You know, you guys are amazing. You may not know this, how amazing you are. So I'm going to tell you. That makes you feel good, right? Did you know that in the last week or so, you gave over $100,000 in pennies? Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? And they're still coming in. I know that over 10,000 came in again today. It just still goes on, and we're so excited about helping that wonderful educational place in Mathari slum in Africa, and you're helping. You have no idea how you are helping that miracle to take place. And the church is around the world. It is about Jesus Christ. It is about his glory. And as we participate and as we share together, we are basically stating we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the power of the resurrected Lord and Savior. And we believe that his love works everywhere in the world. We're going to ask the ushers to come, and this is a chance as a part of our worship to give to the Lord today. And we just really do truly love him and give him praise. And at the same time, if you would like to share any prayer requests with us, we have attendance folders. If you'd pass those down, those are at the end of the rows. And let us know of any prayer requests that you'd like us to share. Father, we are grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have identified that you are the Lord, the God of creation, and we thank you for your wonderful hand of mercy. We pray your blessing on this offering, on the message that soon is going to be spoken. We pray that it would speak deep into our hearts today of the truth of the resurrected Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For the cross, hallelujah, for the world. Amen. Yeah, give them a hand. Good job, kids. That was our youth worship band doing that, and they did awesome. Thank you so much. One little correction. Jim was enthusiastic about the pennies, but we've given 100,000 pennies, not dollars. But that was good. I mean, we're on our way, but that's good. Thank you, and more pennies are coming in for that great project. We are so glad to have all of you here. I do. You're all special guests, but we have one special guest because this is her very first time in church because she was just born on Monday. Molly Sarah Finger is here. Show us this new little precious girl. Welcome, Molly. Yeah. Really exciting. Born on Monday in church on Sunday. That's the way to start out, isn't it? That's a great way to start out. Praise the Lord. Congratulations to you. And it's great to have all the kids here in our service. Today is a family service, which means we got a lot of these squirmy kids here wiggling around trying to figure out what to do. The one is coming up on the platform right now. I think she wants to preach, and that's awesome. Well, we're glad to have the kids here with us. We really are. Moms, if you need to get up and walk around with your kid, that's fine. Just do that. And we're going to have a great time worshiping our Lord this morning. Well, it was a normal Thursday for a lady named Ruth Dillow. She went to work at the garment factory in Chanute, Kansas, where she always worked. It was normal until two men in uniform came into her workplace and wanted to speak to her to give her the news that she did not want to hear. Her son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, had been killed in combat by a landmine in Operation Desert Storm. She was devastated and in shock, as you can imagine. She went home grieving this tremendous loss. It was a small community, and the word spread around the community, and calls started to pour in, and cards, and all these people. They had a little rally in town to remember him, to pray for the family and everything. And, you know, she was just grieving and in shock at this terrible news that she got on Thursday. It was Friday night when the phone rang, and she answered the phone, and it was her son, Clayton. She couldn't believe it at first. But Clayton said, Mom, it's me. I'm alive. And he explained to her that it had all been an accident. It had all been a mistake. They'd mistakenly told her that her son was dead, and now he was alive. She said, I laughed. I cried. I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, who I thought was dead, was actually alive. Those words changed everything, that her son was alive. The disciples that followed Jesus experienced something very similar to that. The one that they followed, the Lord Jesus, their friend, their leader. Many of them believed he was the Messiah even before all this had died. But they heard these wonderful words. He's alive. Turn to Mark chapter 16 and we'll look at this story. Familiar story, an exciting story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark 16. Would you stand as we read God's word? It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, mother of Mary of James and Salome, bought spices so they could go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll a stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Lord, thank you so much for your word, the wonderful story that changed everything. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts today. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's walk our way through this story. It's an amazing story. It begins with these hopeless followers of Jesus Christ. You see, the followers of Jesus had been through a lot in the last few days. They had come into Jerusalem. You know, the first day started off good. Jesus was welcomed with a big parade. But throughout the week, things went bad to worse. Jesus was arrested. They'd seen him be arrested. They'd seen him be legally tried. They'd seen him be beaten and mocked and ridiculed. They'd seen him being condemned to die and taken to a cross and killed on a cross. They saw his body taken off the cross and buried in a tomb. They'd had a rough week. The women that went early to that tomb on that first Easter morning had seen all this. They were there at the cross when Jesus died. They'd seen Jesus die. They saw him buried in the tomb. As they went there, there was no hope for them. Early the first morning, the first Easter morning, they went expecting to anoint a dead body. That was their only expectation. You see, when Jesus died, it was close to when the Sabbath was going to start. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus got his body, put it in a tomb, Joseph's tomb, but didn't have time to properly prepare the body. And so they did what they could, and they put the body in there, but they needed to have more work done to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. So when the ladies were coming, they're going to go finish the work that the men didn't have time to do, to anoint this body of Jesus Christ. They're coming. They have no expectation that they would find a living Jesus. They're just going to the grave of their loved one expecting to find the body. It's the same thing you do when you go look to maybe a loved one that's passed away, and you know where they're buried in a cemetery, and you go and you stand by the graveside, the gravestone, and you know that down in that ground, the body of your loved one is there. That's what they're expecting. They expect the body of Jesus to be there, and they go to anoint his body. As they were going away, their expectation was the tomb would be all sealed up. They'd seen Jesus' body put in. They'd seen this large stone rolled over the entrance of the stone, and that's what they were expecting. That's how they sealed tombs in that day. Here's an actual picture from Israel of a tomb and the large round stone that is rolled over the entrance. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. It was large. Usually there would be a little trough where the stone would roll down in, which means it's very hard to get out of that. And that's what he's talking about. They expected that stone to be covered over the entrance of the tomb when they got there. They had no expectation that it would be rolled away. It was going to be sealed up. The religious leaders were afraid because Jesus had predicted that he would be raised from the dead after 3 days, that the disciples of Jesus would steal the body and claim he had raised from the dead. So they posted a Roman guard there and sealed the tomb with this stone and a Roman seal. But before the ladies got there on that morning, Israel came down and rolled the stone away, scared the guards away, and when the ladies got there, they're trying to find a sealed tomb, but they'll find that is not at all what they find when they get there. These ladies are going to become alarmed followers of Jesus right now because they're going to find the stone rolled away. You think maybe they would have thought this through a little bit more. I don't know. They didn't really plan real well. How are we going to get there? They decided that on the way. How are we going to get the stone rolled away? They got there, and the stone is already miraculously rolled away. The guards are gone. They're scared, and they've hightailed it out of there. Can you picture it for a moment? The lady's at the tomb. They're all alone. No one else is there. Just an empty tomb. And to their credit, they go right in. They go in the tomb to check it out. They saw Jesus' body go in there. They're expecting his body to be in there. When they went in there, they found the tomb empty. The body of Jesus is gone. Body of Jesus is gone. Again, just so we can try to put ourselves in their place, imagine what it would be like if you were to go to the graveside of one of your loved ones and you drive up, and where the grave is supposed to be, you see a pile of dirt. You walk over to the graveside, you look down, not only is there a hole where the grave is supposed to be, but the casket is opened up and the body of your loved one is gone. That's what they're experiencing. They expect Jesus' body to be in there. They found him gone. Jesus is not there. Well, the tomb isn't completely empty. There's a picture of the tomb. This is a tomb in Jerusalem that we visited about a month ago. Many people believe it is the tomb where Jesus was buried. We don't know for sure. It's called the Garden Tomb, real close to Golgotha. We all went in there. Okay, Farians, you were there. Can you testify with me? Is there a body in there? It's empty. They said it's empty. We went in there. It's empty. The tomb is empty. There's no bones in there. There's no body. There's no remains. The tomb is empty. Jesus was gone. When they went in there, they found an angel messenger. So it wasn't completely empty. It was empty for Jesus in there, but they found an angel in there. This Mark says there's a young man there sitting there dressed in white. The other gospels tell us it's an angel. Angels are these powerful servants of God that come down at key times in the Bible story to give messages from God. Whenever they show up, it's a big deal. Whenever angels show up, because usually they're invisible, but sometimes they show up, and it's a big deal when angels show up. And there's an angel sitting there. Could be the very same angel that rolled the stone away. Could be the very same angel that scared the guards away. And he's just sitting there waiting for someone to come in because he has a message for them. He has something they didn't even know. They found this angel messenger there. I kind of imagine if angels were to choose their assignment, they would choose this one. I want to go and be the one to tell them that Jesus is alive. The angel messenger was there. Well, these alarmed followers of Jesus are about to become amazed followers of Jesus at what they're going to hear from the words from this angel. First thing they were told is not to be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. They had absolutely everything to be afraid of. They had put their hope in Jesus and he died. Now his body's gone. And now there's an angel in the tomb where Jesus is supposed to be. Don't be afraid would be hard to swallow, wouldn't it? Their heart is probably beating really fast. They go, what in the world is going on? They didn't need to be afraid because Jesus was alive. He had conquered death. And those words echo through the ages to us today. Don't be afraid. We don't need to be afraid today because Jesus is alive. He has conquered death, and we share in that victory through faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of fear, we can have hope. We'll all someday physically die. We know that. But as followers of Jesus, one who have placed their faith in Jesus, when we die physically, we immediately go to be with the Lord. It's not death is not an end. It's a transition to a new life with our Savior. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus conquered death for us. We don't have to be afraid. I love the story that's told of a missionary that went to a real remote tribe in Brazil. This tribe lived real close to a river, and they were very friendly and receptive, and he went and visited them, but he noticed they have a lot of medical needs. And a contagious disease broke out among the tribe, and people began to die. But the missionary knew that across the river, just a little ways away, was a hospital where they could get help and they could live. But the problem is the people had a superstitious belief that the river was occupied by evil spirits. And if you got in the river, you would die. So the missionary tried to talk them into going across the river to get some help so they would live, and they wouldn't buy it. So the missionary took him down to the river and showed him the river and tried to explain that he had come across that river himself. It was safe. You'll be okay. They didn't buy it. He walked out into the river, began to kind of touch the water and splash it on himself and say it doesn't hurt anybody. It isn't hurting me. They still didn't believe him. So the missionary finally, trying to convince them that it was okay to cross the river, dove into the water, swam under the water all the way to the other side, and came up the other side. When he came up the other side, he thrust his fist up in the air triumphantly. The tribe began to cheer, and they all followed him across the river because they realized that he had gone before them and proven that it was safe to go. Jesus did the same thing for us. He dove into death. He experienced death for us, and he came out the other side alive, just like we will. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're told not to be afraid. The scripture says in 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Next thing the angel told them, they were reminded of Jesus coming to earth. You see, the angel said, you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. Now, Jesus was not a Nazarene because he belonged to the Church of the Nazarene. He was a Nazarene because he lived in Nazareth. People from Nazareth were called Nazarenes. Jesus was his earthly name that his parents, that Joseph and Mary gave him. The angel said, when you have this boy, name him Jesus. They named him Jesus. Jesus, the Nazarene, was his earthly name. What that tells us, Jesus came to this earth and became one of us. You see, before Jesus could die for us on the cross, before he could be raised from the dead, he had to come to us. And he came to us. God became flesh, became one of us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. They were reminded of that. They were also reminded of Jesus' death on the cross. The angel said, this Jesus was crucified. You see, before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a death, right? He said Jesus was crucified. The ladies had seen Jesus crucified. The angel is confirming what they saw. Yes, Jesus was crucified. He was crucified. He died, pointing to that amazing victory that Jesus won for us on the cross, because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for you and he died for me. You know, I've pretty much known this all my life. Many of you have too. But this Easter season, God has revealed it to me in a new personal way. That's amazing that Christ died for me. He died for me. And he died for you, every single one of you. He died for you so that you could be saved, so you could be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. You might be here this morning and you might be at an Easter service just because a relative invited you to come. And you thought, well, might as well come. Probably got food afterwards, you know? But you need to know on this Easter Sunday, 2019, God loves you incredibly. And you're not here by accident. You're here because God wants you to know that he loves you. He loved you enough that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins and have the gift of eternal life. If you'll admit that you're a sinner, if you'll believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, confess him as Lord of your life, you're saved. You're part of the family of God, and God can do that even today on this Easter Sunday. Jesus did this great work on the cross for us. You see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me, and he died for you. They were also told this amazing news that Jesus was alive. The next words that the angel said to the ladies was, he has risen. I don't know this for sure. I'm reading between the lines, but I just have this hunch that when he said that he has risen, the angel had a huge smile on his face. How can you frown and say that? He's risen. You're looking for a dead body. He's not here. He's alive. He's risen. And I wonder what the face of the ladies looked like at that moment. You see, in case you didn't know this, people don't raise from the dead. Do you know that? People don't raise from the dead. I checked my little, on my computer screen, I keep track of how many funerals I've done all through my ministry. I've done 167 funerals in my ministry. I'm sorry to tell you, not one of them came back to life during the service or after the service, physically. Most of them were believers, and I know they went to be the Lord, and they live with in another place, but they didn't get up and walk around the funeral home. Doesn't happen. People don't, they're not raised from the dead, right? But Jesus was raised from the dead. The impossible happened because nothing is impossible with God. This great miracle of Jesus being raised from the dead. Acts 2:24, I love it in the sermon that Peter's preaching at Pentecost. He says about Jesus, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I love that. And because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him, death cannot keep its hold on us either as believers of Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive. Those words changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the validating event of his life. Romans 1 says these words. It's talking about Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared by power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. This was his proof that he was the Son of God, that he did what he came to do. Jesus is alive. They were also given evidence to help them believe. The angel told them, go in and look and see the place where they laid him. Now we know from the other Gospels, John's Gospel particularly, that when they went in there, they saw a pile of clothes. The covering that was over the head was set aside, and then there was these clothes on this stone bench where the body was laid, and it looked like there should be a body in it, but the body had kind of like evaporated out, and the clothes had fallen down, and they're just still circled around what should be a body, but the body's gone. On those clothes, you would see evidence of the wounds that he endured on the cross. They went in and saw the evidence. The grave clothes are there, but the body is gone. The ladies saw the evidence, and they are witnesses to us today. See, our faith in Christ is not a blind faith with no evidence. We have evidence. You know, there's a lot of people through the years that have tried to disprove this. Frank Morrison was one. He was a skeptic and he proud of it. He set out to prove that, to intellectually disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But as he did his research, things didn't turn out the way he thought they were going to turn out. He did his research and looked at the evidence. And the more he grew tired of his own explanations and the more he understood the evidence, he became a believer in Jesus Christ and wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? Lew Wallace is another one. He lived in another generation. He attempted a similar feat, seeking to disprove the resurrection, did all of his research. He could not ignore the evidence that he became a believer in Jesus Christ, wrote a book called Ben-Hur, The Tale of the Christ, which became a movie. You probably heard of Josh McDowell, contemporary of ours. He did the same thing. As a young man, he said, I'm going to intellectually disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did hundreds of hours of research to disprove it, and came with this conclusion: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most fantastic fact in human history. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ and has spent all of his life telling people about Jesus. Lee Strobel is another one. You've probably heard of him, another contemporary. His wife became a believer in Jesus, and Lee was so upset, he says, I'm going to destroy the Christian faith by proving that the resurrection didn't happen. He was an investigative reporter working for a big newspaper. He used his investigative skills to research hundreds and hundreds of hours of research on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and came to a conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact, and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He's written dozens of books and shares all over the world about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the Lord and Savior. And I could go on and on for examples. You see, you can refuse to believe in Jesus, but you cannot disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have evidence that helps us believe. It's why, really, all this stuff's in the Bible. John 20 says Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So these ladies, after this, were given an assignment to tell the disciples. The ladies left there. Mark says they told no one. Now that's interesting because the other gospel said they went and told the disciples. So couple ideas here. One is that maybe they told no one on their way to go tell the disciples. They were beelining it to the disciples. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm going to go tell the disciples. That could be one explanation. Or the other explanation is they were afraid at first, but they overcame their fear and went and told the disciples. Either way, we know they did it. They told the disciples that Jesus Christ was alive. And they delivered that good news. In a way, you could say these ladies that went to the tomb were the very first preachers of the gospel. First ones to hear the news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They were first ones to proclaim it. They were also given an example of God's grace. I love this part of the story. The angel said, tell the disciples that Jesus is alive and tell Peter. Tell Peter. Why Peter? Why is he singling out Peter? Well, you know the story of Peter, right? On that night when Jesus was arrested, Peter had already told Jesus, Jesus, no matter what anybody else done, I will never deny you. I will die for you. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And that night, Peter denied Christ three times. They didn't even know him. And if you read Luke's gospel, it says the last time he denied him, Christ looked right at him. That's the image that Peter has in his mind. Christ looking at him after he denied him. So the angel says, God wants me to let you know, tell Peter that Jesus is alive. Tell Peter. That's God's grace, isn't it? Peter failed miserably, but God still loves him. God will forgive him. Jesus will take him back. Peter is going to get another chance. God's amazing grace. The message of Peter is a message for all of us. Put your name in the story. The angel said, tell the disciples and tell Doug. Tell whatever your name is. Put your name in there. Tell him. God wants you to know Jesus is alive. God loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll help you. He'll give you all these amazing blessings. It's a personal message. The ladies were also given the assurance that they would see Jesus alive. The angel said, he's gone ahead of you. You're going to see him again. Some of these ladies are going to see him real quickly because Mary Magdalene's going to linger back and she's going to see Jesus real close to the grave. Some of them would see him later, but they all would see Jesus Christ alive. Jesus told his disciples before he left, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Jesus is preparing a place for us, and as people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, we will see Jesus alive and well. We'll be with him. You can bank on that promise of Jesus. They were also assured that Jesus' words are always true. I love this part of the story. The angel said here, as he's telling this story, he said, Jesus told you this just as he told you. This happened just as he told you. Remember, he told you that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to raise from dead. He told you all this stuff. It came true exactly as he told you. That's good news for us because all the other promises of Jesus are true as well. Everything he said is true. It has come true or it will come true. You can count on the promises of Jesus. Jesus said these wonderful words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. There's a great promise for us. This life is not just life eternal someday in heaven. Praise the Lord, it includes that. But it's life right now through faith in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. As followers of Jesus, we have so much to look forward to. We have life now, this relationship with God, and life forever with him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today could be the day where you could start your new life with him and become a follower of Jesus. Your life will never be the same. Jesus is alive, and he's here by his Spirit. We're going to close our service with a time of worship and prayer. As we worship the Lord this morning in this closing song, if you need to come pray, these pieces of furniture up in front are called altars. It's just simply a place where you can kneel and pray and talk to God. If any of you need to talk to God about anything, you're invited to come. And we'll close with a time of prayer together. Thanking him, praising him, giving our needs to him, calling upon his name. Let's stand together and worship our risen Savior this morning.